actually enjoy the prayer sermons. Like I said, it's interesting how I thought that these sermons were going to be about prayer, and you know, you kind of think that this is the direction that God's going to bring you, and how God just kind of flips things around and just kind of changes things. I like that about God. You know, you kind of have your expectations set, but God knows what He wants to give you, and it's good. So I remember I asked you this question: why doesn't God act the way that I want Him to? I mean, last week, for those of you who weren't here, last week we looked at the life of Job. Look, it's not one of the happiest stories. It really isn't. I mean, it's one of those that even though in the end, if you, like, all right, for those of you who weren't here last week, if you, the last chapter of Job, Job gets back double everything that he lost. He did. But, I mean, even though he gets all that back, there's still kind of a sad tint to the whole story. Because, look, to be honest, I've got four kids. And if God decided that all four were going to die, all four of my kids. And it was because it was part of his plan. But God's still good, and he's still trustworthy. Knowing those things, well, look, it still would be one of the hardest things in my life that I would ever have to walk through. Because even if God later said, all right, I'm going to give you back double. You now have six sons and two daughters. My heart is still going to bleed for the four that I lost because I love them. So I know people say, yeah, but Job got back double. Yeah, but he still lost all those in the beginning. See, Job shows us that often in life, we don't understand why things happen to us. Is that fair? We don't have the benefit of that conversation in the beginning of Job, you know, where God and Satan are talking. We don't sometimes understand or hear those conversations. We sometimes don't have like the foresight to look 20 years down the road and see how God worked all those things for his good, for our benefit, how it was his plan all the time. We don't sometimes see all that. I mean, our human minds, they're not like God's mind. I mean, he has the ability to know and see and understand things that we have no shot of knowing, seeing, or understanding. Matter of fact, we looked at these verses last week. It was in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. I'm not sure if I have that one on there or not. But you'll remember from last week. It's very familiar. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, I know God's smarter than me. Would you agree? God's smarter than us, right? I mean, look, I know there is no way that I can grasp his ways and see how they intertwine. I've tried. Have you been able to figure out how God does things and why? I haven't. And Job just kind of reminded me just how small I am and just how big God is. I mean, and without kind of faith and trust in a good God, I got nothing. If I really do not have that foundational, God is good all the time, I got nothing. I will be constantly second-guessing him, won't I? I will constantly live a life of disappointment, disillusionment, almost bitterness, because of what God allows to happen to me or to other people that I love. See, God doesn't act the way that I want him to act because he is good and perfect. I'm neither. Really, God is good all the time. I'm not. God is perfect. I'm not. I mean, God is just and merciful all at the same time. I'm not. I mean, and the more I dive into kind of, you know, and try and strengthen or deepen my relationship with God, the more I do that, the more I see that I don't want God to do what I want. Have you noticed that? I actually want God to do what God wants because it's better and it's perfect. And even though I may not understand it, I trust the fact that God is good all the time. But that still leaves the other question, right? Why don't I act the way that God wants me to act? I mean, God, we know, doesn't act the way we want him to, but why don't I act the way that God wants me to act? Well, it's a pretty easy answer, because I'm not God. I sometimes allow the world to influence how I live my life. Sometimes I spend more time in relationships or things that actually pull me away from God rather than draw me closer. I don't surround myself with other like-minded believers who build me up, who strengthen me, who encourage me, who point me in the right direction, who say, Pastor, what are you doing? Why would you go down that road? Why are you thinking those things? We need those in our life. So we've been studying, I guess you'd say, the prayer lives, right, of a number of different people throughout the Bible. We've done Abraham and David, and gosh, we've done a lot of them. Get the messages, they're all online. But this morning, we wanted to look at not just good examples, but we're actually even sometimes looking at bad examples of people and how they've either strengthened their relationship with God or weakened their relationship with God. My hope is you learn from the victories and the defeats. You got to do that in your own life, right? Learn from where you've done well and where you haven't done well. This morning, I want to look at the life of Moses. Moses is a huge, huge life. So I just have to I'm going to take one example in his life. This is literally going to happen right after he gets the Ten Commandments. So if you want, you can turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Now, these scriptures I know I'll have up behind me, but if you want to turn there, turn to Exodus 32. I'm going to spend literally, I think, the rest of my time in that portion of scripture. Let me give you a little background as you're going there. I mean, to say that the Israelite nation was kind of a pain to lead, that would be an understatement. It really would. Matter of fact, they were always complaining. They were always mad at God. They were usually mad at Moses. And usually they were just mad in general. They were usually just complaining. They called it murmuring. Didn't they call that in the Bible? They were always doing that. And look, I get it. I know why they were like that. They were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. They've just been rescued. But you know what they learned? Is there still a lot of Egypt left in them that God needed to work out of them. But look, God was faithful. God had been faithfully leading them. And honestly, Moses did a pretty good job leading them. And so what we're going to have here is they're literally at Mount Sinai. They're camped down below. Moses has gone up and he's talking to God. And God is giving them the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments was going to be kind of their roadmap. This is going to be their guide. I guess you'd almost would call it, it's their end of the bargain. God says, if you obey me, I'm going to be with you and protect you. This is their part. So God's giving that to Moses. Now, while this is happening, the people get a little impatient. So let's start reading in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Patience is a virtue, isn't it? It's one that we would be real kind of well served to learn. Fair? You know, look, the short version is the nation is tired of waiting for Moses. So they go up to Aaron and they demand that Aaron make them a god. So who knows why, but Aaron agrees to this. So you know what they do? Aaron says, all right, give me all your gold earrings. The ones that you got from Egypt, give me all your gold earrings. I'm going to melt them down and I will make you an idol. Basically a golden calf that you can worship instead of God. Well, think about this. So they're taking the plunder from Egypt. See, God rescued them from Egypt. And they're taking God's gifts to them. God basically gave them the wealth of Egypt. And so instead of worshiping the one who rescued them and gave them the wealth, they're now taking that wealth and making a god from it. So you see the irony in this? So, all right, verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made themselves a golden calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it. And he said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. You don't want God to call you that. That's not a good sign, you know? And now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. So he said, we have this conversation now between God and Moses. Basically, God is up there and he tells Moses everything that's going on. This is what's happening down there that you're not seeing. God's not happy. Justifiably, right? As a matter of fact, God says, I am so not happy, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm tired of it. These people, they just won't listen. That's what stiff-necked, stubborn, right? They're not going to change. So you know what, Moses? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'll build a new nation around you. I'll just start all over again. Kind of makes me wonder. Think about this. I'm kind of interested on why Moses didn't follow this plan. Think about this. Israel has been a pain in the butt to Moses from the very beginning. Matter of fact, I don't have time. Go back to Exodus 14. Literally, this is when God rescues Israel from Egypt. Miracle after miracle. Every bit of plunder is in their treasury now. They've basically taken it all from Egypt. They're in front of the Red Sea, and they start to complain. Matter of fact, they literally say, Moses, we're done. Bring us back to where we've been slaves for hundreds of years because we'd rather go back there than follow you. It makes me wonder if Moses kind of considered this and said, you know what? Making a new nation out of me doesn't sound that bad. I don't have to lead him anymore. I can almost see him saying, all right, God, Joshua's halfway up the mountain. Me and Joshua, save him, but go ahead, wipe out the rest. I can almost picture him doing that just with all this, the trouble that Israel called. But thankfully, verse 11, but Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say with evil intent he did bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. See, this whole thing reminds me, remember Abraham? Remember how when, you know, God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? We learned that, look, if you really want to get the attention of God, ask him requests that are not selfish. Ask him requests that are loving, full of grace and compassion, and you get the ears and the eyes of God. And that's what happens here. Look, because Moses isn't just fighting for his kinsmen. You know who's down at the bottom of his mountain? His brother and sister are there. Aaron's down there, Miriam, his sister, and he literally is fighting for them. And as frustrating as the nation of Israel had been to him, he wants to save them. Matter of fact, the Bible uses the word he implored. Now, if you actually go back to the original text, the word implored means to be grieved, to be sick. It means to be in pain. It literally means to be rubbed, worn. God is literally getting begged. Moses is begging God, please do not destroy the nation of Israel. The interesting thing, though, is part of Moses' prayer, it's that one of his biggest concerns is God's reputation. Did you notice that? He said, I don't want Egypt to be able to talk bad about you. See, Moses and the nation knew that God was loving, was actually not quick to anger, slow to anger. God was gracious and full of compassion. The other nations didn't know that. Moses was like, look, I don't want the other nations to think bad of you. I don't want, look, they may learn about the different promises. I don't want them to think poorly of you. Look, and to be honest, God is God. Does he need our help when it comes to saving his reputation? Does he? Look, I'm learning that how much I love God and how deep my relationship is with him, the more that my prayers aren't for me. They're not for my family. They're not for, you know, but they're more for God and for his family. And that's different. See, often when we approach God, our requests tend to be very selfish based. They're not about how things impact God and his family. See, I'm learning that depending on how much I love God, though, and how close my relationship is with him, the more that we'll see this transformation from selfish-based prayers to ones that actually increase the reputation of God. Because verse 14, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So God decides not to destroy Israel. Now, you would think that would be great, right? Now, I don't have time, but read verses 15 through 29 later. I just don't have time, but basically, the long and the short of it is, Moses goes down from Mount Sinai, he comes down there, and he actually sees what's happening with his own eyes. Now, I'll tell you this, is the first time that anyone has ever drank golden idol Kool-Aid. If you don't know what I mean, read the verses, you'll figure it out. He took the idol, ground it down to dust, put it in their water supply, and made them drink it all. So they literally drank their idol. Then 3,000 of them died by the sword. This was not a good day in the desert with the Israelite nation. So let's just continue. Verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, these people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you've written." You do understand what Moses is saying here, right? Look, Moses is asking for mercy for the nation of Israel. He even takes it to the point saying, if you're not willing to forgive him, if you're not willing to forgive the nation, include me. I've done nothing wrong, but you know what? If you're not willing to stop your anger from being unleashed on the nation of Israel, add me to the list. He was willing to actually die with his own people. This is an example, though, about how we should literally be approaching God in prayer. Do we do it with grace? Do we do it with compassion? Do we do it with the intent of bringing glory to his name? Because when you do that, God does respond. Literally, verse 33, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them.' Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because of they made the calf, the one that Aaron made." Now, like I said, this is important that you understand the sequence of what's going on here. So he asks for God not to destroy the nation. God relents. All right, I won't destroy them. But God says, I'm going to do two things now because of what you did. Number one, I'm sending a plague. And it's going to wipe out a lot of you. You can read about it. It does. Wipes out a lot of the Israelite nation. He says an important part right after that, though. He says, and by the way, I'm not leading you anymore. I'm going to send an angel. The angel is going to lead you. I'm not going anymore. Exodus 31, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you. I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are stiff-necked people. But God's not going with them. He's not. Matter of fact, once the people hear this, the whole entire camp of Israel is in mourning. They literally are on their faces. They're crying out to God. Matter of fact, it's interesting is they literally remove every single one of the ornaments that they got, all the jewelry that they received from Egypt. They take it all off, everything that they have left, and they never wear it again. Matter of fact, the next is kind of cool, though, because Moses knows that this is not going to work. Moses knows that this is not what I signed up for. Moses knows from a leading perspective, it makes absolutely no sense to go on without God. So what he does is there's what's called the tent of meetings that's outside the camp, and he literally goes to it. When you want to speak to God before the temple was made, this is where you go. So he goes there. Let's look at this conversation. This is important. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of this earth?" This is an important conversation here. See, the first thing that Moses talks about is that I don't even know who you're going to plan on sending with me. I want you leading me. I don't want anyone else. He then reminds God, "Look, God, remember, we're on a, you know me by name." What is he basically saying? God, we have such a personal, close relationship that, we're on a first name basis here. And matter of fact, not just that, but you have told me, God, that I have found favor in your sight. See, Moses knew that he had gained a level of relationship with God that was strong enough where he actually had influence with God. I'll put it to you this way. Let me give you an example. It would be like when someone calls the church and asks me for help. I get calls like that all the time at church. People will call me, and I've never heard of them in my life. They literally just call out of the blue. They must go to the yellow pages, I'm guessing, and they find a church name, and they call it. And they say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, and I need help." You know what my first question is to them? "Where do you go to church? Who's your pastor?" And if they tell me, "Well, I go to church so-and-so," I'm like, "You know what you need to do? You need to call your pastor, sit down, have a meeting with him, and let him know what's going on." Most of the time they say, "Well, I don't go to church anywhere." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As soon as I hear that, you know how much influence they have with me? It's pretty small. That's true. I'm just being honest with you. Look, will I still help them? Sometimes I do. When we have the ability at FCA and God basically says, "Help this person," I do it. But you know what I've learned? Like, for example, I know Wallace. If Wallace calls the church and asks for help, I'm going to help him. I listen differently to people that I know. See, because I know Wallace. I like Wallace. See, I know Wallace by name. I know his family. He loves me. He loves my family, my earthly family. He loves my church family. You approach different people depending on your level of relationship, right? You think God's any different? He's not any different. God will deal with you based on your level of relationship with him. Look, Moses knows he's not perfect. He made a number of mistakes. He's a murderer. Moses, he is. But see, he has a level of confidence in his relationship with God. See, when you pray, what's your level of relationship? What's your level of confidence in that relationship with God? Do you go to God, you know, with an expectation? Or do you go to God just kind of hoping that he might help you? See, when Moses asks God to show him his ways, what he wants to do, he wants to understand God's plan. He wants to still see, is there any hope that God, that you're going to come with this? Is there anything that I can do? He literally reminds God, look, you know me. This is Moses. You're the one that said that I have found favor in your sight. He's asked, look, he literally almost, did you hear it? Don't force me to go on without you. He literally said, please don't force me. Look, I'm going to obey you because you're God, but don't force me to go on without you. You can't do that unless you've cultivated a relationship like Moses had. And I'm telling you, that takes obedience and that takes time in the presence of God. It takes both. God's got to know who you are. Like, have you ever had friends like that? You know, ones, you know, who whenever they need someone or need something, they find you. But whenever they don't need something, they're never around. Heaven forbid you need something. Have you ever been like there? It's like, man, I could really use a... Where did everyone go? Has that ever happened to you? There's certain people that just seem to be around whenever they want something, whenever they need something. But I want to ask you again, what does your relationship with God look like? Are you only on your knees when you're driven to your knees? Or are you in the presence of God just because he's God and you just want to be in his presence? I mean, verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. I mean, I have to admit, that is such a cool answer from God. I mean, you do, what he's basically saying is, yeah, Moses, I do like you. I do know you. I'm going with you. That's literally what God's saying to him. Now, if I were to end the sermon right here, most of you would be satisfied because, look, you know, bad thing happened, prayed, God responded and gave the answer they wanted, right? That's exactly what they wanted. But see, that's what happens in most Christians' lives. They stop right there. They're satisfied with that. See, most people, once God has answered the prayer, they say thank you, and they're off and running with their answered prayer, their new prayer. They got it, exactly what they wanted, but not Moses. See, that's not enough for him. Moses wants more. But pastor, that's good enough. Look, that's the way it works, right? You have a need, you go to God, God gives it to you. End of story, right? No, it's not the end of story. See, well, what more do you want? Well, let's continue reading. See, most people stop at 17, but verse 18 says, Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you can't see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you will see my back. But my face shall not be seen. See, that's the difference between someone who seeks the gift or the giver of the gift. See, Moses asks God to show me your glory. God, see, it's not enough for me to know you. God, it's not enough for me to have some level of influence with you. It's not enough for my prayers to be answered. I want to see you, all of you. I want to be close to you. I literally want all of you. See, Moses literally asks God to give him something that if God really gave it to him, it would kill him. He was that hungry for God that he was willing to ask for something that literally would have killed him just to get a glimpse of his glory is what he wanted. See, but the deeper your relationship with God becomes, the hungrier you become, not for the stuff, but for the presence of God. Look, has your prayer life kind of turned into this kind of mechanical routine of like, you know, we come before God, maybe put on a worship song, and then I pray for the things that I need, I thank God for the things that he's done, and then that's it. Just a mechanical, every day, it's the same thing over and over again. Or are you falling in love with your Savior deeper every day? Do you look forward to the times that you just spend in his presence? Maybe you're getting daring enough to ask God to show you his glory. Because knowing his name is not enough. See, having God reveal his plan and purpose for your life, which we all want to know, that still just isn't enough. Even God answering, you know those requests, those prayer, those things that you just have been, you know, pleading with God. God, please answer. Just answering those isn't enough. You want more. Maybe we'll get to the point like David. And I want to read you one of David's Psalms. It's actually Psalms 63. And it shows you just how passionate David was, not about the answers from God, but about the presence of God. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Is it wrong for us to go to our Heavenly Father and ask him for things? Is it wrong at all? No, it's not. Matter of fact, it is. God is not offended by that at all. He really isn't. God loves the fact that you have enough faith to believe that he will move on your behalf. He loves that. As a dad, I get offended when my kids are not willing to ask me for help. When they need something, I want me to be the first person that they come to and say, Dad, I need your help. I feel good about that. But I'm telling you, there's something about when one of my kids, I'm watching TV or I'm doing something, and they just come and they just sit next to me and they get close. And I'm like, first thing that kind of comes in my mind, because like we live in this world, is, all right, what do you want? What do you want? Something's going on, right? You need something, right? And they're like, no, I just want to watch some football with you. All right. God's the same way. So many people's relationship ends at the level of, all right, I know God, I've got a purpose, God's even answering my prayers. They never take it to the point of, yeah, but I want to see his glory. I want to be in his presence. I want to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to so fill me up where I just can't have enough. Look, you should want to be on here Sunday mornings. You should be like, I gotta get here. Why? Because the presence is there. Why do I, man, when I wake up in the morning, the first thing on my lips should be, oh, how beautiful it is. Oh, how marvelous it is. I literally am starting to wake up in the morning just like, God, thank you for my house. Thank you for my home. Thank you for just for being a child of you. God, I need more of you in my life. God, there are so many things that you want me to do in my life. If God has not become such an integral part of who you are, you're missing out. Does that mean you're not going to heaven? No, you're still saved. You're still saved. You're still going to heaven, but you're missing out on the relationship part here. You're missing out on so much that God has for you here. Look, it's not just to be a good Martha who does exactly what God wants you to do. It's part of it. But have that Mary part inside of you stirred up that says, you know what? I want more of God. I want more of his presence. I just want to sit at your feet. I'm not even going to ask you for anything, God. Look, you know me and I got lots of needs, but I just want to kneel.